Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We're going to continue in our series that we started last week, going through the book of John and some interesting things, but let me set it up with this. During the Revolutionary War, there was a spy who was loyal to Great Britain, and he appeared at the headquarters of the Hessian commander, Colonel Johann Reil, and he was carrying an urgent message to Reil there. The message said that George Washington and his Continental Army had secretly crossed the Delaware River in that morning, and they were advancing on Trenton. Well, the spy was denied an audience with the colonel. He was denied any access there, so he wrote the message down and sent it into the colonel. Well, the colonel didn't read the message. In fact, he shoved it in his pocket because he was playing a card game. And he was very, very involved in this card game. And so it wasn't until a few hours later that he began to hear muskets firing. He began to hear the gunfire, and it came out, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. He reached in his note and said, "Hey, you're about to be under attack." Sure enough, this was the first real noted victory for the Continental Army, and it was a huge boost to their morale, and it was an important victory. This, of course, happened on December 26th of 1776. As I thought about that, in light of where we're going to talk today, have you ever tried to get somebody's attention, and you just couldn't get their attention? I know for me, at times, we're doing stuff and we're trying to talk to the sound people and we're trying to get their attention and it's hard because when you're doing 50 things, it's hard to get that. And sometimes they're trying to get my attention and I'm in la-la land. They're trying to say, "Hey, your microphone's off," and they're waving and I'm like, "Yeah," and I just don't even see it. What's worse for me is when you're in a store and you're trying to get somebody's attention and they don't see you, but everyone around sees you and they think they're talking to you. I had that happen with my wife one time, and I thought she saw me, and I was blowing her a kiss, and someone behind was one of those preachers. Yeah, no. So it's a frustrating thing when that happens. We've all had that experience. Well, as we're going through this series, we're seeing this interesting set of words that Jesus uses at the beginning. It's this word, amen. And the word amen comes from the Old Testament. We see it often at the end of a statement about how good God is. They say amen, or perhaps a prayer, amen. And it means, it is so, this is true, let it be. It's an affirmation that what is there is verified. It is factually accurate. We are adding our agreement. Now, Jesus uses this word. But in the New Testament, he uses it not at the end of a statement, but he uses it at the beginning of the statement and then emphasizes it twice. He says, "Amen, amen, and you've heard it as verily, verily, I say to you." Why verily, verily? Have you ever verified something? That's where the same type of thing, verified. Fact. Everybody likes fact checks now. We're a society, we're all about fact checks. We need, has this been fact checked? Is this true? Yes, it's true. What I'm about to tell you is true. Hey, this is true. You need to pay attention. So as Jesus is saying, verily, verily, he's saying, this is true. This is accurate. I am verifying it because I have first-hand knowledge that what I'm about to say is accurate. That means that when he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, amen, amen, he wants us to pay attention that what's about to be said is somewhat important. It's kind of like a medieval heralder's trumpet, bum, 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 to get everybody's attention to focus in on what's about to be said. So last week we looked at the second incident of this, but we're going to look at the very first one today. In John chapter 1, We read about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling with us, and that Jesus is baptized, and immediately he begins calling his first disciples, Andrew and Peter. And then the very next thing we see is here in verse 43. And if I'd invite you to join me here as we look at Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And when Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now look at what Nathanael said. Nathanael said to Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. What an interesting little encounter. It's kind of hard for us to understand, but it speaks to us volumes in terms of how we not only accept Christ, but how we share the gospel. That's what I'd like to talk to you about today. And if we look at Nathanael's response, it's kind of pathetic there. Hey, we're all excited. You got to see this guy. You got to meet this guy. And he's like, can anything good come from Nazareth? You ever seen the character Debbie Downer? Wah, wah. Like something good happens. Hey, we got a free trip to Disneyland. The lines are going to be big. Wah, wah. The person who can find the gray cloud of every silver lining. Don't you just love those people? Sarcasm. It's frustrating. It's always frustrating when you're like, hey, can we go, let's do this project. And you get people together and there's always those couple of Debbie Downers who are like, this will never work. How much is, you know, they always want to rain on the parade. It's frustrating. Isn't it? For me personally, I don't like being around those people. Do you? How many of you love to be around the Debbie Downers? You know why? Because you're a Debbie Downer. That's like a Jeff Foxworthy moment. If you like being around Debbie Downers, you're a Debbie Downer. Okay. We've all either acted like this ourselves, or we have encountered people around us who just like to rain on our parade, especially in terms of spiritual things. There's nothing so frustrating. I remember when I was young and I first began to hear the gospel and really understand it and grasp it. And I was so excited to understand that someone would die for me. And I remember going home and sharing, wow, I began to pour my heart out. And one of my family members listened and they were like, they just rained on it. They just rained on the parade. I remember how it kind of felt. Well, Nathanael here, he's not very excited. He's, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Certainly there's some sarcasm there. There's some things. But what I find very, very, very compelling is this. Jesus' response. Did Jesus not know what he said? We're going to find out in a minute that Jesus knew every bit of what he said and that Jesus knew a whole lot more than that. Okay? And here's my point, and this is my first point of the message here today. I have 3 points Eli's not here to make fun of. So first point is this. Jesus is not put off by our questions. You see, so many people feel that if they're going to come to Christ or if they're going to truly follow Christ, it means that they have to put away their questions. It means that they should not have any questions. And nothing could be further from the truth. You see, here Nathanael's response was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, I doubt it. I don't think that there's anything worth seeing here. You guys are wrong. You're thinking he's all these people. No, this is just some guy from Nazareth. And instead of Jesus going, oh, you're going to act that way? Well, fine. I'm just going to walk on. Here's what Jesus said. Finally, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Gang, we all have doubts and questions. We all do. We all have doubts and questions. And we can be honest about our doubts and our questions. We can come to Christ honestly, doubts and all. What's sad is that so many people empower their doubts more than their faith. They feel that if I have a doubt, that somehow that means I don't have faith. Faith can only be present when there's doubt. And it got real quiet here. We're going to circle around and come back to that at the end of the message. But the truth is this, Jesus already knows that we have doubts. And Jesus would rather that we were honest. I mean, think about this. Is there room for doubt in our pursuit of Christ? Certainly. Did the disciples have all the right answers when Jesus asked them questions? No. Did the disciples make all the right decisions and choices? Did the disciples ever fail Christ because of their fear, because of their doubt? Certainly they did. The disciples often miss this. And so my point today, gang, is that God would much rather have honest doubts than putting on a religious facade. That's when true growth happens. It's not when we avoid our doubts. It's not when we lock them in the closet. It's when we bring them to Christ and use them as a catalyst for us to understand Jesus more. Let's go on in our story here, because this is where it gets pretty interesting and we get our truly, truly statement. And verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" I mean, after all, Jesus had just said, "Hey, finally, a guy, an Israelite, okay, in whom there's no deceit, in whom there's no deception, who's not trying to play any, he's being honest, okay?" Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, and this is kind of one of those stalker moments I'm just going to say here. It's kind of weird. Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you." Bum, bum, bum. Stalker! Has Jesus been trolling him? No. Does Jesus understand everything? Yep, as my daughter would say. You see, the truth is, Jesus really does get it. He understands every intricate detail of our life, our thoughts, our intents, our motives. He knows when we do something and our motivation is shady, but we like to put that facade. He knows it when we do a good deed just to make ourselves look good. He knows it when we step back from following through with something that the Spirit has prompted us. He understands it all. And Jesus' response to doubts actually can draw us near. So here's Nathanael, he answered, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." In other words, what, you knew all that? You weren't even here. How did you know that? I was over there, you're over here, and you saw me, you understood all this? "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Here's where it gets very, very interesting. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" In other words, hey, because of all the supernatural manifestation, that's why you believe? And then he says this moment that really messes with us, and it's difficult for us to understand. He says, "You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, everybody gang, he said, which is also, amen, amen. "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Okay, what is that supposed to mean? What in the world does that mean? I'd like him to say, "Truly, truly, you're going to know that I'm God." That's not what he says. He says this kind of cryptic thing. "Truly, truly." In fact, not only does he say, so think about the words. "Honestly, this is verified. I am verifying that this is factually accurate. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's the point here? Christ knows us and the answers to our questions thoroughly. As Nathanael came, what's the first thing that Jesus said to him? "Here is an Israelite." So he's talking to his heritage. He's talking to his religion. He's talking to his worldview. He gets where he is coming from. And he knows him. Jesus' response shows that he knows everything about us. Why? Because he formed us in our mother's womb. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You have a purpose. God created you for a purpose. God created you for a plan. God destined us for a purpose with Him. And so Christ knows and He understands. And He doesn't want us to stop at the fact that He knows us. And that's the big point I want you to know today. You see, he amazes Nathanael with omniscience. He says, look, I know everything about you. That's kind of discomforting a little bit to some of us, that Jesus knows everything. Everybody say everything. So when I say everything, what is left? Nothing. Christ knows everything about that, about you. He knows every keystroke. He knows every mouse click. He knows every dollar spent. He knows every place your eyes have gone. He knows every lie you've ever said. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he still loves us and wants to have relationship with us. Gang, you got to see this. You got to see that he's demonstrating something really important. Not only does he know us, he doesn't want us to stop at that fact. Okay? Jesus' divinity lets us know his power, but that's not the end game. He's like, you know, are you fascinated? You know, do you think that you're calling me Lord? You're calling me these things because I've just demonstrated to you some supernatural ability. Don't stop there. He doesn't want us to stop at the fact that he's all powerful. Did you know that there's something greater than God's miracles? There's nothing worse in my life. Well, not nothing. It's really painful in my life when I see people in crisis come to Christ. Not because of who he is in relationship, but because they want Jesus to fix it. And sadly, many people, once they get past the crisis, say, see ya. You know why? Because they stop at the miracle and they miss the real important thing. A relationship with the Almighty. Gang, don't stop at the miracle. Don't stop at the fact that he's supernatural, that he's all power, that he's omniscient. Now here's where this really gets crazy, because Jesus says this response, truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on man. Do you guys, does that ring a bell to anybody? Because Jesus wasn't just making this up. He was actually quoting from the book of Genesis. He was quoting something very interesting from the book of Genesis that related to Nathanael because of his Jewish background, because he was an Israelite. And if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we see God making a covenant with Abraham. Everybody take a deep breath, because I got to give you like 3.5 minutes of history. Okay, take a breath. I'm serious. Take a breath. Okay. Get some oxygen to your brain so you can track with me. Because I get it, when we get to this part of the message, everybody's like, could you just be done? We want to go. I want you to see this, because this is actually important for this to make sense. Okay, we're oxygenated, our brains are paying attention, fantastic. God made a covenant with Abraham. He says, look, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a descendant, and through this son, all the nation of the world, and he says, is going to be blessed. That word blessed means have God's approval upon them. He doesn't have a son yet, but he bears a son late in his age, old, old, old in his life. God asked him to offer up this son, Isaac. And, you know, Abraham didn't hold back, so he offered up Isaac. Isaac then has twins, Jacob and Esau. And the entire family still has this promise of God to Abraham that through their descendants, they're gonna be as numerous as the stars, and that God is going to send his blessing, that all the people will be blessed because of this family. Now, Jacob and Esau are very different. Jacob is a trickster. In fact, he steals his brother's birthright. He steals. Does this sound like how we get ahead with God? I'm stealing your birthright. And then, get this, he conspires with his mama to put a disguise on and trick the father into giving his, right before he dies, his blessing. Does this sound like how we do things in church? You know, Pastor, if we cheat on our taxes, we could give a little bit more. You know, I had this shady business deal, but I'm going to throw some to the church and that'll make it all right. Does this how things work? Gang, when he's making this comment, he's referring to this entire situation. So here is Jacob. He's stolen birthright. He's manipulated. He's trying to work himself to the top. And then he decides he has to run away to avoid consequences of his kind of shady actions. And in Genesis 28, verse 12, he says, and he dreamed. He's running away, he stops, he lays down, he falls asleep. And it says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and at the top of it, it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Does that sound familiar? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing. Everybody know that song? You know, for the life of me, I'm like, what in the world does that mean? Seriously, what does that mean? From a theological perspective, we're climbing Jacob's ladder. Does that mean we're tricking people and we're finding ways to make our way to get to heaven? Because that's what the implication is we find a way to get God's blessing outside of God's way. Look at what happens. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Where did the Lord stand? Above it. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Well, that's interesting, because Jacob just tried to do some legal wrangling to trick him out of it. We try to earn what God wants to freely give. Is that making sense to you now? And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the word approve. God wants to give it. Verse 15 is where it gets good. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Interesting words, because Jesus is having a conversation with Nathanael, and Jesus is God, and Nathanael doesn't know it. You see the correlations here? Okay, one more little thing before we move on from this. And he was afraid to say, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. I bolded, underlined, and highlighted. And this is the, read that with me. This is the what? This is the gate of heaven. Did you know that that's one of the names Jesus called himself? I am the door. Sounds like a football player. I'm the door. You know, they had the fridge. I'm the door. They said something like that to me in high school, but it had a K at the end. I'm the dork. No, but it's a little different. Jesus is the door. Okay? So in other words, you can try all you want to make your own way to heaven. You can build your Tower of Babel. You can do whatever you want. But there's only one way you're going to get there. It is through the door. It is the gate of heaven. It is Jesus. Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 8, he says, look, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This entire promise is here. He's saying several things. Number one, he's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy and law, and he is the gate. You can't manipulate your way into heaven, gang. You might as well drop that right now. So, what do we do with all this? My last point is this. Jesus not only knows us, but he invites us to know him. That's huge. You see, we can't just stay back in our doubts. In fact, let your doubts, let your questions not keep you away from God, but let them draw you towards Christ, who has the real answers, instead of drive you away. So many people empower their doubt more than their faith. You're going to have both. It's your choice which one you choose to empower. You can have questions and faith at the same time. John Ortberg tells this story. He says, he goes to the church and he says, okay, I have a $20 bill in my pocket. Do you believe me? And the church says, yeah. He says, I want to show you how I can destroy your faith. And he pulls out the $20 bill and he shows him. He says, now I've destroyed your faith. Why? Because it's no longer faith. It is now fact. It's now knowledge. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, for all of us, God offers us all the facts, but he leaves us this place to understand it's our choice to choose to believe. We're going to have evidence, but you're always going to need faith. Why? Because we can't manipulate, we can't earn, we can't think ourselves into God's blessings. God wants to give them to us. You tracking with me, gang? And so what does this mean for us? It means that you can have questions and faith at the same time, but we understand that God is greater than our questions. And now, when we engage other people who have questions, our job is not to win the argument or win the debate. Our job is to share our faith and to share God's love and our experience of who He is. That's our responsibility. And we can do it in a wonderful way. Don't hide your questions. Don't hide them. Allow Christ to reveal Himself through them. The truth is, if I look back on my life, there were things I was like, I can't talk to God about this because it's gonna somehow think that I don't believe Him. You know what? That's a problem. Satan wants to keep you in the place trying to figure everything out on your own. He wants you to keep your doubts, your questions buried down. You know what? When you begin to process them with God in the light of His Word, through prayer, through communion, when I say communion, communing with Him, through talking with Him, through walking with Him, your faith strengthens. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise You and I thank You. You're such a gracious God. Father, parts of Scripture that sometimes cause us to scratch our head that don't make sense, and then You come back and You shine light upon them. Thank You, Father, that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and You have removed the burden of trying to make ourselves right in Your sight. You've taken that from us. You've removed that yoke, and You've given us instead this light yoke, this easy burden of trusting You. And so, Father, I pray for any person in the room here today who has questions and has doubts, and those things have become torturous, that those have become, they have been burdensome. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't just ignore them. Lord, we would bring them to You. Thank You of how You responded to Nathaniel. Thank You that You're teaching us of how to share Your love with individuals who struggle. Lord, help us to keep the first things first things. Father, if there's any person here today who doesn't know You as Savior and Lord, maybe they know about You, and maybe they even know that You know about them. I pray You wouldn't let them stop there. I pray for people who are seeking You just for the response to a need, that You would draw them far beyond that into a relationship. Use our doubts to draw us close. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's children said,
the First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.